back in the 1980s, when researching the Holocaust, Australian author Thomas Keneally stumbled upon a surprising document. It was a long list of names on an old, fragile piece of paper. It was a simple list, just names, numbers, and a few details. But what was actually in his hands was Schindler's List, the list created by Oskar Schindler, the German businessman who saved over 1,000 Jews from Nazi death camps by employing them in his factories. Each name represented a person who had escaped certain death because Schindler chose to act. It prompted Keneally to write the novel Schindler's Ark, which was then, as most of us know, made into the famous Spielberg movie Schindler's List. Indeed, there are other lists like this throughout history that on face value can look just like a dull list of names and numbers and details, but actually reveal a lot more. So there's the Domesday Book, which is a huge ledger compiled by, someone mentioned him earlier, William the Conqueror. So that's all the way back in 1086 AD. It's a huge ledger of the names of landowners, how much land they had, how much tax they owe. So it was really just a boring tax document. But for historians, it came to be an incredible insight of medieval Europe. It provided snapshots of every single town, village, and estate in England. It recorded entire communities that otherwise we would never have known about. For us, closer to home, I think one place we encounter lists of names are the hundreds, the thousands of wartime honour rolls that we see in many churches, in many community centres, at Anzac memorials. They may just look like a list of names, but we know in reality that they remind us of the amazing sacrifice that people paid to keep our country free. They tell of one of the most defining moments in the history of our country. So even though a list of names and numbers can look pretty boring and irrelevant at times, they give us insight sometimes into life itself. And here today in Genesis 5, it's no different. The whole chapter here is just a list of names, a genealogy of people who lived and died thousands of years ago. I'm sure most of us, when we come across these long lists of names in the Bible, we generally skip over them fairly quickly. We aren't quite sure what to do with them, and we certainly don't want to be the one who has to do the Bible reading up the front. But this is God's word. God has something to share in this list, in this genealogy. It's there for a reason. And it's not a trivial reason either. I'm guessing when some of us read this chapter, one of the things we look for, one of the things we seem to remember is old man Methuselah, right? The oldest man ever recorded, living to 969 years. It's a good piece of trivia, isn't it? And maybe we start thinking about other things. Maybe it makes us start thinking about, well, how was that possible? How did these guys get to live so much longer than we do? Hundreds and hundreds of years, almost 1,000 years. And we might get into conversations about how that was possible. I was just talking with Pete Stamm about it yesterday. All sorts of theories of how that comes about. Like a canopy of water before the flood. Cleaner air pressure. All sorts of people have different ideas. But Genesis doesn't actually tell us. The how in the end isn't important. All we really know is that we'll see next week in chapter 6 that God decides to limit human life to 120 years from then on. So all that trivia and even some of that interesting discussion, that hypothesizing, it doesn't seem to be the point of this passage. There's something more here. As God's word, it reveals more about God, about his plan, his purposes, his promise. So let's see what God is showing us in this genealogy. Firstly, and I hope you pick this up, it's pretty obvious, we live, we die. We live, we die. What we see plainly in this list of names is what happens to all of them, with the exception of Enoch, and we'll get to him later, but all others on this list share the same fate, don't they? It's repeated over and over again, quite repetitive, quite systematically here. They live, they die. Adam lived a total of 930 years and then he died. Seth lived a total of 912 years and then he died. Enosh lived a total of 905 years and then he died. And the list goes on. We live, we die. And what we see here is the new pattern of all humanity because of their sin. Verse 1 and 2 reminds us just how quickly and how far things have fallen here. So verse 1 and 2 says, this is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created. So we get this reminder again, this repeat of what we were told in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, that God created humanity in a very special way. We are wonderfully created in God's likeness, in God's image. God's special creation to have a special relationship with God. But we know, as we've seen, what happens since. Humanity is eaten from the forbidden tree. Humanity has chosen sin, chosen disobedience, and they are now under the curse of sin, and its consequences, as we already started to see, are huge. We've seen already sin wreak havoc on everything, haven't we? The world around them is no longer abundantly fruitful like it was in the garden. Sin has caused all of God's creation to suffer and groan because of humanity's sin. Sin has ruined relationships. We saw that very clearly last week in Genesis 4, didn't we? With one brother murdering another. And with this increasing wickedness, selfishness, and violence of humanity. And most of all, we've seen there that sin is taking humanity further and further away from God. They're banished from the garden. They're no longer in perfect communion with God. And we see there, as life goes on, some are choosing to just ignore God altogether. But here in chapter 5, we see the final nail in the coffin, literally. We see death prevail just as God had promised. Yes, in Genesis 4, we saw Abel had already been killed, but now we see that death is not just a one-off. It's not just a callous act committed by another human. No, now here in Genesis 5, we see that death is the repeated pattern here of humanity as they come under the justice, the judgment of God for their sin. Remember back in Genesis 1 and 2, God had said back in the garden, if they disobeyed him, they would certainly die. It was clear, God made that very clear from the beginning. Eating the fruit, it might not seem like such a big deal, but what was underneath it was. It was a decision to disobey the God who had abundantly given them everything they could possibly need. But as we saw in Genesis 3, humanity decided that they knew better. And we do it too. Humanity decided that they could find better outside of God's rule. That's what sin is. And that decision to find life outside of God, we see here, gets exactly what it decides. It gets life outside of God. And that is a life that includes death. And now, Genesis 5, that's the pattern for humanity. Because of sin, we live, we die. The playwright George Bernard Shaw paints the picture well when he says this. He says, the statistics on death are quite impressive. 1 out of 1 people die. Shakespeare said it too. All the world's a stage and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances. Because of sin, we all deserve death. Sin is just that serious. Sin brings death. We live, we die. And here in Genesis 5, as Lish read out that pattern, it just repeats itself over and over and over again, doesn't it? Humanity, yes, they live these incredibly longer lives than what we experience, but ultimately, it doesn't matter. Because whether it's 69 years or 969 years of life, it's no longer the eternal life humanity could have enjoyed before sin meant death. We live, we die. That's the pattern of my sinfulness and your sinfulness. And we cannot escape it. There is no relief unless the God of mercy brings relief. Unless the God of promise makes a promise for us and keeps that promise. This list of people here, they remind us that the pattern of sinful humanity is death, but they also point to promise. To the promise, the covenant of God himself. Now think about it. These generations each lived for hundreds and hundreds of years. And it means that these men listed here quite possibly could have had dozens upon dozens of children in their life, if not over 100 children. From Adam to Noah is about 1,000 years and would have seen this prolific multiplication of the population. But in this family tree that we've just read, it never mentions how many other children that these men had, does it? It never mentions who the other children of Enoch or Methuselah or any of these other men were. Why? Because this list, this family tree, is not about showing the lineage of Adam to show his legacy. No, this list is pointing to promise. It's pointing to God's unfolding plan, God's unfolding promise. So the men listed here, they're not listed because of their own goodness or their own merit. They are simply listed here because they are the line that God in his sovereignty chooses to bring out his promise. His promise of relief. His promise of rescue, of redemption. The opportunity that he gives humanity to once again be back in relationship with him. And so here, this list is actually about the end of the list. It's all pointing, in this case, to Noah, in the hope that God will use him as a deliverer, as relief, as comfort. We see it there in verse 28, 29. His father speaks, when Lamech, and this is a different Lamech from last week's Lamech, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. So this list, it's there, it's pointing to the deliverance, the relief that God will bring to the world through Noah. And we get into that in the weeks to come. How God chooses Noah to renew the world from all its wickedness. It might not be the comfort or the relief we expected, but it is a deliverance that God brings from the evil of this world. But as we see, it's a short-lived deliverance, isn't it? It's not the ultimate deliverance, is it? Noah is a foreshadowing of the great deliverance, the great deliverer that we find in Jesus Christ. And it's what we see all through the Old Testament. These, I guess you could call them these small s saviors who God sends over and over again to rescue his people. So people like Noah, like Moses, like David. But they're all foreshadows of the ultimate, the big S savior. So when we look at this list in Genesis 5, when we look at that family tree, it's written down not because of who these men are. We don't even know if they all follow God. It's not based on their goodness. It's not based on their merit. No, they are mentioned here because they are sons of the promise. They are the line that God chooses, whose descendant will bring relief, will bring comfort. Yet within them, within this line, we also get that amazing hint, don't we? We get that amazing suggestion as to what that relief, what that comfort can actually be for humanity. Not just relief from the hardness of life, not just relief from the difficulty of toiling on the land that Lamech hopes for relief from, No, the relief is actually far more here. Because while the pattern there is we live, we die, we live, we die, there is one on the list there who doesn't fit the pattern, do they? Verse 21 to 24, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Although Enoch lived a total of 365 years, Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. So here we have Enoch who lives, and he doesn't even live as long as the other guys. But then he disappears. It says that he's somehow transported away by God, similar to the prophet Elijah. He seems to escape death. It says that he has faith. He walks faithfully with God, and then God takes him away. It's incredible when you stop and you think about it. Because we've just worked our way, haven't we, through the terrifying passages of Genesis 3 and Genesis 4. Passages which show us clearly the enormous penalty of our own sin. The horrible consequences we bring on ourselves because of sin. The utter devastation that sin causes. The separation it causes from God. And the list today makes it clear where that leaves humanity. With the certainty of death. But already, you know, only into chapter 5 now, God's making it clear that there is something after death. There's something after this life. There is the chance of a renewed eternity with God. It's what this strange occurrence with Enoch shows us. Death, even though it's what we deserve for sin, it doesn't have to be the final curtain. It doesn't have to mean eternal separation from God. No, there is life beyond this life that can be with God. That's the ultimate relief. That's the ultimate comfort. That's the ultimate deliverance that we all need. And so this list of men is a list of the sons of promise, a list that points towards Noah as a type of deliverer, but ultimately a list that points to the greatest promise of deliverance, a deliverance from death itself. Indeed, when we reach the New Testament, this list, this family tree, it's repeated again. If you look in Luke chapter 3, Jesus is traced in this line. He's traced all the way back to Noah, to Lamech, to Methuselah, to Enoch, to Jared, to that other guy, to Canaan, to Enosh, to Seth, to Adam. In their line, God brings about the final and supreme deliverer. In their line, God brings about the greatest relief, the perfect comforter, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So he's the promise fulfilled for you and me. The one who offers life beyond death. That's the promise we start to see here. We see it so clearly in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelations 1, 17 to 18, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Romans 6, 9, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him." You see, Jesus breaks the pattern of Genesis 5. He breaks the curse of our sin. He lived, he died, then he lives again. And he makes that possible for you and me. Hebrews 2, 14 to 15 says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So it's saying there that for those who live in faith, for those who follow Jesus, now we live, we die, and now we live again. So the only real question I have for you today is simply this. Are you walking faithfully with God? Are you walking faithfully with your God of promise and deliverance? Walking faithfully, you know, that is not a picture of someone who is perfect. Walking faithfully is not a picture of someone who has it all figured out, who has no struggles. No, it's a picture of someone who in their struggles, who in their questions and doubts, who even in their sinfulness, turns to God and trusts that He is their deliverer, that He is their Saviour, that trusting in Him is where true life is found. Life now, but as we see here, life into eternity. We are all called to walk faithfully with God. And that's about trusting in His goodness, not your own. It's about trusting in His wisdom, not your own. It's about trusting in His work for you, not your own work. And most of all, it's about trusting in His victory over sin and death, something we know we cannot achieve on our own. So friends, the call is simply here, like Enoch, a walk with God. Have faith in Him. Put your trust in Him. And when we look at Genesis so far, it's true to say it's already been a roller coaster. From the heights of perfection with God in the garden to the absolute pits of the sinfulness and judgment that mankind brings upon itself. But please see that through it all, even though humanity wavers, even though humanity fails, let's be honest, even though humanity stuffs it up ultimately in their relationship with God, just like I do and just like you do, God never stops showing mercy. 2 Timothy sums up what we've seen so far in Genesis and indeed throughout history. It says this, here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. Have you done that? Have you put to death yourself and said, no, Jesus lives in me. He's in control. He's number one. Because if we die to our sins, we also live with Him. And then there's that wonderful promise, if we endure, so if we stick to Him in faith, we will also reign with Him. But then there's the warning. If we disown Him, if we walk away from Him, we get what we deserve. We don't get Him. It means He will disown us. We miss out on life. But here's the clincher. If we are faithless, so even if we have times where we sin, where we stuff up, He remains faithful. He always keeps His promise to you. His merciful arm is always there for you. So friends, walk with God faithfully, knowing that He is always faithful. He always keeps His promise for you, and it's already been proven. How? Well, He's already defeated your death for you. He's already purchased your life with His blood. And it means this, now instead of we live, then we die, we can now follow in His steps, where we live, we die, we live for eternity. Because of Jesus, we can now look at Methuselah and his 969 years of life and say, that isn't even a drop in the bucket compared to what is offered by grace to me by my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.